I haven't brought that. So, question, as we come to start. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? You might remember the story. Three people from heaven came and visited Abraham, two angels, one was the Lord. The Lord stayed behind with Abraham, the two angels went to Sodom and were in the house of Lot. The Lord then revealed to Abraham that he was going to destroy this city. And Abraham interceded, as we see. He says to the Lord, if you can find 50 righteous people, then will you save the city and not destroy it for the sake of just 50 people? The Lord says yes. And so the interceding goes on. And the story ends up that the two angels who are with Lot and his family then take them out of the city. God destroys the city, and you might remember Lot's wife turns back to look against the Lord's instructions and is turned into a pillar of salt. Tell me, what's the first thing which comes to your mind when I ask, why did God destroy that city?
Sin. Pride and gluttony.
Pride and gluttony? Sin. Any particular type of sin? Yeah, I mean, that's the picture which comes to my mind whenever I think of these cities. You immediately think sexual immorality. And yet, if you look through the various passages in Scripture where God refers back to what happened in Sodom, it doesn't seem like it's quite as simple as that. This works, Sodom. This is in Ezekiel. It says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. They were haughty and did detestable things before me. Therefore, I did away with them, as you have seen. Okay, maybe that's just one passage. But here, Jesus himself, when he's talking to his disciples as they go out to share the good news, he says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it was more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. And here it seems the sin again of Sodom seems to be linked to how the people were looking after others. Here, God's instructions to the Israelites in Leviticus, when a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as a native born. Love them as yourself. Familiar words of Jesus. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Of course, the story of Sodom, the sexual sin, was an important part. But I think sometimes, in more recent history of the church, we kind of pinned that as the one thing that they did. And yet, so much of Scripture, in fact, even historical Jewish documents, talk about the fact it wasn't that that was the main thing. It was how they treated each other, how they treated the poor, how they treated the stranger. And even in the story, when the angels go to Sodom, it was partly to do with how the people there were trying to treat the angels who were strangers. I should tell you what the sermon is on. This part of our DNA of discipleship series is looking at the issue of generosity and hospitality. And I think sometimes we've been guilty in the church that we've seen this as a bolt-on to the fundamental parts of our faith. The fundamental parts of believing the right things, saying the right prayers, living in a way which, you know, doesn't look like we're full of sin, living in a way that pleases God. And then this kind of additional part we plug in, this is our charity part. You know, we've also to look after others. We've also to be generous with what we have, with what God has given us. We have to show hospitality. This isn't a plug-in, but if you read through the Scriptures, is one of the central parts of God's heart, how he wants us to treat each other. So I was telling my brother and his girlfriend that I was preparing this sermon, and they came up with some things which weren't very helpful. When I was explaining to my brother's girlfriend that I was going to be speaking about generosity and hospitality, she said, well, you know, Jesus, when he was born, he was shown no hospitality. And I said, well, I was hoping to give stories of where, you know, hospitality was given and where we should give hospitality. And so my brother, being the joker, scratched his head and said, well, you can say, well, Jesus was shown no hospitality and look how he turned out. I said, well, I don't think this is the best basis on teaching. But even when we look at the life of Jesus, hospitality in particular was central throughout his whole ministry. Jesus depended on it every single day. And I was even thinking about this morning. You know, Jesus, had he done things in a sensible worldly way, would have spent the first 30 years of his life saving up money so he could fund himself through his ministry. And yet we don't see evidence of that. He goes with nothing but the good news and relies on the hospitality and the generosity of those who are willing to listen and to accommodate his message. And so it was central in his ministry, and it's also insisted by Jesus to his disciples, that his disciples have to trust in the hospitality and the generosity of others. Here in Hebrews it says, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were there together with them, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. And here Jesus says in Luke, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. And so this area of generosity and hospitality, both in how we give it and how we receive it, seems to be very central to how God wants to work through us as disciples. And Scripture, I could pull up lots and lots of verses, but it continuously reminds us to be generous and be hospitable to various groups of people. Often we're told to be generous and hospitable to our fellow believers, to look after those other believers in our congregations and in our church. Also, very often to strangers, those passing through, to welcome them in. And even Jesus himself said, even to your enemy, you should show kindness and generosity, for by doing so, you pour burning coals on their head. And I think this is such a great issue in terms of our discipleship and how we follow Jesus, particularly in the West. In this place where we're so rich, so very, very rich. And so ask yourself the question, when you give something, maybe you're giving to someone who's on the street, or maybe it's to do with hospitality and you invite someone in, maybe you find out afterwards that the person you give money to hasn't used it in the way that you wanted. Maybe someone's come in and they come into your house and they've broken something or damaged something. You know, what goes through your head? Or even just when you give, does a thought go through your head, you know, had I not given that money to that person, I could have bought something better for myself today. Could have bought a better lunch. If I hadn't been giving to this or that, then I could have afforded a new carpet in the house. So what's the attitudes in our hearts? And I don't know what it was like for you when you were growing up, but for me, as a kid, I was corrupt. I'll give you a story. So we used to be sent to school, not school, Sunday school, sent to church. And my parents had this little box in their bedroom, had little wheels on it, it was painted like a little bus, had slots for money in the top. And my parents used to always put in 20 pence coins. And every Sunday, each of myself and my brothers would take one of the 20 pences and we went to church. Now, in this time, the church used to pass around the offering plate and everyone put in their money. And as a kid, I was quite young, so I didn't really understand the numbers. But I understood that a 50 pence coin was bigger than a 20 pence coin. So I used to put in my 20 pence and take 50 pence, and I think it was months later that my parents discovered that I came home from church with more money than I went. And also, I'm pretty sure that before that happened, I only remember offering plates in the church, and after that, it's always the offering bag. So I've been brought up with a sense that the offering bag was invented because I came into the world. And in fact, it gets even worse, because when I got a little bit older and I understood the value of money, I used to take the 20 pence coins in that little box on Fridays, because other friends of mine in my class in primary school used to go to the tuck shop on a Friday. And I realized with 20 pence, I could buy 2 10 pence sweeties. But I think, I don't know what it's like with yourself, but I certainly came into the world corrupt in terms of how I managed my own possessions, or not my own possessions. But when you give, and even with what you have, what is your attitude? When you receive payment for something, is the first thing that comes into your head this item that you could buy with that? What that can do to make you happier? And for Jesus, this was such a huge issue. We saw last week with what Mo was speaking about, you know, Jesus warns us, don't store up treasures here on earth. Don't do that. It's perilous for you. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. And how we handle our money and how we handle our possessions, it seems, from a scripture point of view, is in some ways the thermometer that measures the temperature of our heart in terms of our faith, in terms of our love towards God. It's so central. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And I want to paint a slightly different picture again, or fuller picture, because it's easy to read these passages and think, oh, generosity, hospitality, yeah, we should do that. But bear in mind what hospitality meant to the early church. Spreading the good news of Jesus was not a good thing to do, certainly not a sensible thing. You know, it was dangerous. And opening up your house and inviting in strangers and doing that so that you can share the good news of Jesus to them was risky in terms of your life. It really cost a lot. And so even in these passages, you know, people are putting their lives at risk in order to follow Jesus' commandment in terms of our generosity and our hospitality towards people. And even in other times in history, you can even think back to the stories during the World War II, when many people, believers, because of their love for God and their fellow human being, took in the Jewish people and hid them in their house so that they wouldn't be caught. And you read these stories like Corrie ten Boom, these stories of people putting their lives at risk, many who died because they hid Jewish people in their houses to try to keep them safe during the Holocaust. And yet, despite the fact that it was a risky thing for the early church, one of the things which I think I've been sharing with a couple of you recently was the fact, again, and it blows my mind when you actually think about it, in Acts chapter 4, it says there was no needy person among them. Not a single one. Imagine the church today, that everyone who was associated with the church, that not a single person was in need. Not a single person was complaining because they didn't have something, they couldn't look after themselves. Not a single person. And the early church got it. Even if you look through some of the accounts in history, even by the 4th century in the church of Antioch, they've got all the records which show the fact that the church there had 4,000 widows and orphans on their books. 4,000 people that they were caring after every day and ensuring they had what they needed. And so this role of generosity and caring for those around us has been the business of the church since the very beginning of time. And Paul taught this, and again we're going to look at a few more scriptures. In Romans 12, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Hebrews 13, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so some of you have entertained angels. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. 2 Corinthians, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then here in Ephesians, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those who are in need. And again, let's pause here for a minute, because this is again, I think, where sometimes in the church we kind of stop part through the call of God in our lives. Because we read passages like this and we think, okay, I used to steal as a kid, albeit from the church, and I don't steal any longer. That's me done that. Okay, now you have to earn an honest living and go and work. And I know not everybody works, but for those who can, the Bible makes it clear, we should go and work. And we do that as well, and we think, okay, we've done it. We're there. And yet we miss the fact that God's call in our lives is not to work so that we would have what we need, but continuously through Scripture and in the New Testament church, we see the fact that we've to do that in order that we may help others who are in need. And so I find this quote, I don't actually know who this person is, but it's a good quote. It says, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. And again, is that ever our attitude? And I speak to myself as well. You know, is that our attitude in terms of our work, in terms of the money that we have? Do we see the first and foremost reason for receiving that money in order to help others, in order for that to be used for the kingdom? Or is it first to look after ourselves? Again, that's in terms of our generosity and how we give, but Jesus also makes it very clear in terms of hospitality. And I find it fascinating, you know, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends his disciples out for the first time. He's shown them what it is to minister to people, to pray for people, to deliver people from evil spirits. He's taught them about the good news of the kingdom of God coming, and he wants to send them out to go and spread that good news. And yet the instructions he gives isn't some final theological statement in terms of make sure they understand the Trinity or make sure they understand that the Holy Spirit is coming. No, the final instruction is, and when you go, don't take anything with you. Don't take any gold, don't take any silver for the journey. Just go as you are. In fact, don't even take a spare tunic or jacket. You know, just go with the clothes you're wearing, nothing spare whatsoever, because a laborer deserves his food. And Jesus is basically saying that you will be looked after if you trust in me. And so he gives them the instructions, find a worthy person in the village and stay with them. Go with nothing and see what God does. And so hospitality, albeit this was receiving hospitality, but hospitality was an integral part in God's original mission in the early church and spreading that good news. And we see also through the Bible, and even where we say that when you show hospitality to strangers, sometimes there's angels in your midst. And we see the fact that Jesus says to his disciples, whoever receives you also receives me and receives the one who sent me. And there seems to be an aspect by which as we do this, as we share hospitality, as we share our lives, and as we have openness and love, that somehow Jesus is there and God is there. And in Matthew 34, the parable of the sheep and the goats, you probably know the story, where Jesus says, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. And then the believer said, but we never saw you. He said, well, when you've done this to the least, you also did it to me. And the scary thing from that parable is not necessarily the call of God in our lives in terms of how we treat others. The scary thing is that parable is all about judgment. And it seems as if judgment and how we conduct our lives and our generosity, that the two are scarily linked. And it seems to be a call to all of the church. Even Paul, when he writes to the elders in various places, in Timothy and Titus, he even says to the church leaders, he says, you have to show hospitality as well. You have to show generosity. This was to everyone. There was none of this, it's not my spiritual gift. Everybody was expected to live like this. So hospitality is a central part of God's plan, and the early church somehow managed to get it. And another thing which I was thinking about, but we don't have time, I think, today to look at it, but maybe you can look at it on Wednesday, is what did evangelism look like in the early church in terms of the way in which they had open homes? You know, we read in Acts they went from home to home. We read the fact that they were to welcome in the stranger, everyone. Their homes were just open. I'm not saying that you have to have people from the church in your house every 30 minutes. But what did evangelism look like when people were just coming through your house, whether that be the unbeliever or the believer? What a great place to witness. So our mindset. Here's another interesting instruction from Paul. 1 Corinthians, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, that when I come, no collections have to be made. Even here, Paul is instructing the church, don't just be generous when the offering bag's coming around, when I'm in town, because Paul was taking the money from the churches that had to the churches where there was a famine and where they didn't have. And so that was a way in which they looked after themselves, looked after those who were in need. And Paul's saying, don't just wait for me to come. Every week, store aside, you know, just for the joy of it, store aside some of your money and save it up so that you can then use that to help those who are in need. Here in 1 Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so it's out of love. And we read earlier, God loves a cheerful giver. So again, I ask the question, when you give, and when you think about giving more, what's the emotion which runs through your heart? Is it one of, I don't quite know how I'll get through it, but I'm just so happy to be able to give? Or is it the opposite? That's mine. I want to play you a video. I apologize for the quality of the sound, but the words are very good.
I'm a burden for him because the poor you'll always have with you, right?
His glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. He shall say to those at his right, the sheep. Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. Oh, I was sick, and you visited me. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Oh, I was in prison, and I waited for you, and you came to me. Thank you. When were you hungry and we gave you something to eat? Or when were you thirsty and we gave you something to drink? Lord, I can't remember that. When were you naked and we clothed you? Lord, when were you a stranger and we invited you in? I mean, Lord, we invited lots of people in, but we can't remember seeing you there. Well, when were you sick or in prison and we visited you? I mean, we went to lots of prisons, Lord. We never saw you there. I mean, we knew you were there, but we never saw you. Lord, when? And as much as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, yes. And as much as you've done it to the very least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Enter into your rest. He shall turn to those on his left, the goats. Depart from me, you cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, and you never clothed me. I was a stranger, and I knocked, but you told me to go away. I was sick, and I was lying there in pain, and I waited for you, but you never came. I was in prison, and I rotted there, waiting for you. But I guess you had more important things to do. Depart from me, you cursed ones. Lord, there must be some mistake. Lord, when? Lord, when were you hungry or thirsty, Lord, and we didn't give you something? I mean, Lord, would you like something now? Wouldn't you angels go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke or something? You aren't hungry, Lord. Oh. Well, Lord, when were you naked and we didn't clothe you? I mean, we didn't even have your chest size, Lord. That's not fair. Well, Lord, this is something I got to know. When were you a stranger, Lord, and we didn't invite you in? I mean, we looked out the window every time, Lord. There were a lot of weirdos and creeps out there. Lord, that just wasn't our ministry, you know what I mean? You didn't want us to cast our pearls before swine, did you? Oh, now, come on, Lord. When were you sick? I mean, how could the Lord get sick? What did you have, anyway? Or in prison? I mean, you were in prison? What were you in for? You have not done it to the least of my brethren. You have not done it unto me. That's all there is to it. Inasmuch as you've not done it to the very least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire. But the righteous into everlasting life. And my friend, the only difference between these two groups of people, according to these scriptures, is what they did and didn't do.
They don't write songs like they used to. Keith Green. So, as we finish, then what is it that breaks us free from the greed that holds us back from the generosity that God wants us to show each other and to the world around us? And I just leave you with this part. In Romans chapter 12, starts off with words that you probably remember. It says, therefore, present yourselves as living sacrifices. And for all of us who went through Sunday school, we were always taught wherever there was a therefore, you look at what came before to find out why that is true. And in those first 11 chapters, we see the fact that we see of God creating mankind. The sin that mankind brought in, the wrath of God, but then God in his grace finding a way to redeem the people. And an ultimate act of grace, sending his Son to die for us. And then even through that, then finding a way for God by his Spirit to indwell us and to set us free from the law and from legalism and to live lives which are empowered by him and live to please him. And it's once we grasp what God has done for us that we can therefore present our bodies as living sacrifices. Let's pray together. Yes, Jesus, we just want to come, Lord, and confess again, Lord, our need of you and our need of, Lord, your conviction, Lord, just to turn our hearts away, Lord, from ourselves when it comes to our possessions and back towards your kingdom. Lord, forgive us when we hold on to things. Lord, forgive us when we count the cost. Lord, not realizing the greater cost that you paid for us on the cross and the greater joy that there is in knowing that we belong to you. Lord, may we not store up treasures here on earth. But Lord, may by our lives, may we have an openness and a generosity and a love for everyone, our fellow believers, the stranger, whoever it might be.